22. At least pray with me on that, all right? Amen? Something we can all pray about. Psalm chapter 22, please. This message tonight is probably, I wouldn't say probably, this is easily the most sacred message I could ever preach. I've actually been very nervous about preaching this passage of Scripture. It's more than what any human being really has a right to even speak about. This is a holy passage of Scripture. Psalm 22, verse number 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou heardest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered, they trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn, they shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the dog, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. Pastor Chad, would you ask the Lord to bless the preaching, please?
Father, as we come before this text tonight, Lord, I pray that you would just clear our hearts and minds of any distractions from the day. And then, of course, all that we have going on in our lives, we truly try to absorb the depth of this text. God, may you open our eyes to the truths that are found here in this passage. Lord, I pray that you be with Pastor Mike as he delivers, as he said, one of the most sacred texts in all the Scripture. Give us ears to hear the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you do a work in everyone's heart this evening. May Jesus Christ receive all the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. My text out of this passage is in verse number 1. The Bible says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? I look at this passage of Scripture and there's no doubt at all about who's speaking here and what he's saying and what he's speaking about. If you've read your Bible even a little bit, it's the Lord Jesus Christ and what he said from the cross of Calvary. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What a profound statement Jesus Christ made. The living Word of God. He spoke words of truth. Those words were right on. They were accurate. They were pure. And it's exactly what happened. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, forsook Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. What an amazing, deep, profound, and frightening thought that is. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus Christ himself, from what he was saying there, could not wrap his mind around the fact that his Father had forsaken him. I want you to know why he did. You know why he did, don't you? For you. When I look at it, I realize he did it for me. Go to Isaiah chapter number 53, please. Isaiah chapter number 53. Let's take a look at this thing. Isaiah chapter 53, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. I'm going to go ahead and start. You go ahead and get there and I'll get you caught up. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Verse number 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. This is Jesus Christ. And as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So Jesus did not have that, you know, very attractive Japheth-looking face with the long, slender nose and the beautiful flowing red hair. The Bible says actually that he was not comely. He was not attractive and there was no beauty that we should desire him. Look at verse number 3. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That word sorrows, he knew what it was like to feel pain in his heart. That's not just like, oh, I can't believe you did that to me. That's sorrow, a deep, a real, a rended heart. And he was acquainted with grief. How many of you in your lifetime have ever cried until you had no more power to cry anymore? I'm talking uncontrollable snot. Your sinuses clearing out. I'm not just trying to be gross. I'm talking about truly getting so broken, you can't even hardly hold your head up. You're laying on the floor and you're wiped out like you just don't even want to live anymore. That's grief. Jesus Christ was acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. In other words, he was broken and we didn't even care. Nobody was there to come along and put an arm of comfort around him and say, hey, listen, we love you. Hey, listen, you're going to make it through this. Hey, we're here for you. Nobody was there for him. He was all by himself. And as he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, nobody ever thought about Jesus while he ministered to everybody, while he went and passed nights awake in prayer, while he sacrificed time and skipped meals to heal others. Nobody cared how he felt about anything. Nobody ever thought about him. They turned their faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We didn't even care. I mean, we didn't even care, just didn't care. Surely he hath borne our griefs. In other words, have you felt pain in your life? Well, maybe not quite to the point that you just described, preacher, but I know some people that have. I've known some spouses that are so in love that when a sudden and tragic death falls on one spouse, you've heard the stories, the other spouse dies of a broken heart, just can't go on without them. Just the world caved in, can't function, losing it. Sorrow and grief. You've cried, right? Not to that level, maybe. Some of you have. I know some of you have. But maybe not to that level. But you've hurt. You've been in pain. You know what Jesus Christ felt? Yours and everybody else's on the planet. All the way back to the Garden of Eden. Our griefs. Everybody's. There's not a person who's ever hurt that Jesus Christ hasn't felt their hurt. There's not a young child that's ever been sinned against where Christ doesn't understand and didn't bear the pain that child felt in his heart. Never a sinful, wicked, and godless thing that's gone on and crimes perpetrated against innocent people that leave them destitute, leave them psychologically, emotionally, distraught and empty, but that Jesus Christ himself didn't feel. I've helped some people and counseled people that literally were losing their mind and needed medical help over sins against them from the past. And people stand back and quickly and easily roll out, oh, they're possessed or they're this or they're that. And maybe they're not. Maybe they're just psychologically and emotionally scarred from some creep in their past. There's pain and grief there, folks, that if you and I haven't experienced, we ought to glorify God. There's pain people carry we know nothing about. But Jesus knew. That's a profound thought. He hath borne our griefs, and He carried our sorrows. In other words, He's put everything that's ever hurt me on His back. And walk down the road with it. I don't know how to even express it. Have great love and appreciation for older men who are serving God and still excited and fired up about serving God. My wife and I were talking about Mike Veach this week. Just how, man, he's 60 years old and he's just on fire for God. He's been at it for years and he's still fired up for God. And I've just seen so many bad examples of people that I look to. So many bad examples of older preachers and older Christians that I thought more of, and I find out later, like, what? And you know what? That bothers me, that hurts me, that gets at me. Jesus has carried it. He knows all about it. And that's just a silly little example compared to what many people suffer. Look at verse 5. He was bruised for what? Verse 5, he was wounded, excuse me. I missed one. He carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him. Verse 4, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was stricken. He was smitten of who? God smote Christ. How many of you like to have God wind back and bust you one? You'd disintegrate. If God wanted to, and He wouldn't, but if God wanted to, He could just wipe your soul off the map. Your spirit would be gone. You get that? Just, you'd be gone. You didn't exist anymore. If God felt like it, He could do it to the known universe. And God wound back and smote His Son. That's a scary thought. And afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Well, I'll tell you why. Because of me. If it wasn't for me, God would have never forsaken Him. He was bruised for our iniquities. How would you like everybody in this room to know everything there is to know about you? Everything. Every little thought, every little deed, every little motive, everything. Doesn't sound good, does it? Jesus Christ knows all about our iniquities. And God knows all about our iniquities. And God hates sin. God hates it so much that there was no chance you and I could find any freedom from it. But He bruised His own Son for our iniquities, not His own. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so opened He not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare His generation? For He is cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken, and He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. He said, because He had done no violence. So the reason God forsook Jesus is because He was perfect. Kind of seems weird. I mean, I know what I just said. That kind of seems like a weird statement, doesn't it? What did he do? What does it tell you that he did? Nothing. Nothing. You see, God smote him in his perfection because God was working a way that you and I could get our sinfulness and our imperfection and our vileness and our transgression and our iniquity and our lack of peace with God. He was finding a way for us to get it forgiven and washed away. So he smote his son when his son did nothing wrong. He traded places with us. It was the fact that he was perfect that caused God to smite him for us. That's a wild thought. Yet it pleased God to bruise him, verse 10. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus Christ himself became us. And he poured himself out before God for us. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 5. We're going to turn around a little bit and look at some passages of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5, the why of this passage is because of you and I. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You realize Jesus Christ was made to be sin for us? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Son, because you're perfect. It's because you pleased me. It's because nothing wrong was found in your mouth. It's because you're holy. It's because you're just. It's because you're perfect. You're the Lamb of God. You pleased me. So it pleases me now then to bruise you. Why? Because you become sin for Mike Reagan. And Mike can't get here without you. Whew. Folks, that's a profound truth. You see, that's why we believe in the exclusivity of Christ. In other words, we don't believe there's any way to heaven, not by church, not by your good works, not by what you do or have done or who you know, how smart you are. There's no way to heaven but through Jesus Christ's precious shed blood on the cross of Calvary. God accepts nothing else but His Son. Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse number 4. In the context here, the Lord's challenging us. Let's look at verse number 2. Let's get the whole thing here. Looking unto Jesus, the author, that's what we're doing tonight, by the way, is we're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher and finisher of our faith. So if you have any faith, and faith, the Bible tells us, is what saves us, for by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if you have any faith, if you're saved, who is the author of your salvation? Who's going to finish it? Jesus Christ. That's why we don't believe we can lose our salvation. I didn't earn it. So what in the world makes me think I can keep it? I can't. But Jesus can. He's the author. He's the finisher of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Stop for a minute. The things that I've already said to you, aren't they a contradiction? I said, God told him that he's going to bruise him, and it pleased God to bruise him because he was holy. What? Doesn't make sense. God sent the judgment of God on him for a perfect life. What? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God, this doesn't make sense. He was all man, don't forget that. So he could know how you feel. Haven't you ever felt like God's not hearing your prayers? Haven't you ever felt like God's, you know, forsaken you? I have. I've told the Lord, have you brought me this far just to dump me? Have you brought me here to humiliate me and make me look like an idiot before people that don't like me? Sometimes there seems to be a contradiction in serving God. Your Savior had that. He endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. So when your mind starts getting weak, it's time to look at Jesus. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Jesus Christ resisted unto blood, striving against sin. He said, you haven't, but he did. What was he doing? Why was his blood shed? Because he was resisting and fighting and fighting and resisting sin his whole life. He fought it all the way. Parents, how many of you have ever talked to your kids and had them say, I just don't know why I keep doing this? Are my kids the only ones that are that emphatic? I won't do it again, I promise, and they do it again. You know, Jesus Christ, you kids realize Jesus Christ, when he was 2 years old, 3 years old, 4 years old, 5 years old, 6 years old, 7 years old, 8, 9, 10, 12, 13, 15, 18, 20, 25, 30, 33, Jesus Christ, all the way through, never once sinned. He never rolled his eyes at his parents. He never ran his big mouth at them. He never huffed and puffed when they weren't looking. He didn't stomp his feet down the hallway and slam the door. He didn't flop on the floor and throw a fit. He didn't argue. Nothing. Nothing. He was perfect. He resisted from the very beginning all the way through to the cross of Calvary, striving against sin all the way down the road of his life. He fought sin. You and I give up so easy, don't we? Oh, the temptation's too hard. Oh, I'm discouraged. Oh, there's too much pressure. Oh, blah, blah, blah. My spouse, my kids, my this, my that, my boss, my coworkers. Not Jesus Christ. He fought it all the way to the cross of Calvary, shed his blood to defeat and conquer sin. Whew. That's a powerful thought. You know what the wages of sin is, don't you? It was impossible for Jesus Christ to die. They could beat him. They could cut his guts out. They could cut his head off. They could nail him to the cross. They could butcher him. They could run him through a meat grinder. It would have been impossible for him to die if he hadn't have become sin for me. He became sin for us on the cross of Calvary. That's the only way he died. Because the wages of sin is what? Death. Did Christ die on the cross for you? Because he had your sin on him. You know what he did? He stepped into your shoes and died your death. You see, that's why death to a Christian is not something you ought to panic about. If God brings it to you, you ought to walk through that valley of that shadow and just reach out and take a hold of that hand and know you're all right because he's been there. He took it. Look at Hebrews. While we're in Hebrews, look at chapter 7, verse 26. Jesus Christ became sin. That's why God forsook him. You know what else he became in verse Hebrews 7, verse 26? Look at what he became. For such an high priest became what? Ah, you're misinterpreting that. No, I'm not. He became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. You know why Jesus Christ had to be born of a virgin and had to become one of us? So he could beat sin for us because we can't do it. You really believe that stuff? No, I believe in a big bang. And monkeys morphing into human beings. Oh, no, I got a better one for you. The newest wave, your alien seeding. Yeah, they believe that this planet got seeded by aliens, and that's where you come from. Your ancestors are aliens. How's it go, Jim? Yeah, that's foolishness. That's stupidity. That's stupid stuff. That's child's play. This is what happened. Jesus Christ became sin for us. He became us. Back in Psalm 22, please. Back in Psalm chapter 22, look what he says. Psalm chapter 22. Look at verse number 2. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and I'm not silent. God, I'm crying out to you. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. You know what Jesus is doing in the middle of his trouble, in the middle of his sorrow, in the middle of his pain? He's crying out to God and he goes, God, you're not listening to me. You've forsaken me. So what did he do in the context of feeling like God didn't care and wasn't listening? What did he do? He began praising God in verse number 3. And then he starts quoting scripture to God. He's telling God things about God. He's saying, God, you're good. God, you delivered our ancestors. God, you've done this thing before. God, I know you. I understand your character. So in the middle of his darkest hour, he did nothing but praise and trust God. You know what you and I do in our darkest hour? Whine. Complain, get bitter, accuse God. Somebody comes along and says, let me show you a verse of scripture, or don't forget what the Lord's done in the past, or don't forget. And you're like, yeah, whatever. You do the same thing I do. I'm not preaching at you. I'm with you, all right? I'm not preaching as one that has arrived. The one that arrived we're looking at tonight. I'm just trying to point everybody, including myself, to him. He was trusting his Father right through the middle of that thing. Look at the second thing, the worm, verse 6. He says, but I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. He was, we already seen it, rejected of men. A worm is lower than a man. Look at verse number 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him. Now watch their statement about Jesus, seeing he delighted in him. They knew how Jesus felt about God. They knew Jesus delighted in God. He was always talking about God. And as they walked by the cross, watching the Savior, they said, hey, if you'll be the Son of God, come on down. Hey, where's God to deliver you now? And they're mocking him, and they're shooting out the lip at him, and they're making fun of him, and they're taunting him in his darkest hour, in a time of physical pain and spiritual pressure that defies the imagination. They're walking around jeering at him and laughing at him like demon-possessed crazy people. And that was their creator they were making fun of. That was the one that gave them life. He was the one that created the heavens and the earth. He's the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament that would guide them. He's the one that provided for them. That was the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and men, I mean puny little punks, are mocking him and making fun of him. And the Bible tells us he despised it. In other words, they were despising him, but he didn't even regard it. It didn't mean anything to him. He just put it aside. You and I, it drives us up a wall when somebody makes fun of us, doesn't it? Jesus freak! Bible thumper! I don't want none of that religious stuff. And you're all like, all rattled. Get back in the car. You're all embarrassed. And you feel the sweat breaking out in your armpits and your palms are all sweaty. Because some fool made fun of you? Really? Jesus was despised and rejected. And he said, I'm a worm and no man. Now, worms in the Bible have a lot of significance. And we don't have time to dive into all the study of it. But go back with me to Isaiah 14, please. I said back, but I mean forward. Isaiah 14. He says, I'm a worm and no man. You'll find in the Bible that worms eat the flesh of dead men. So it's a type of corruption. They eat the dust. They're serpents. Isaiah 14, look at verse number 11. Thy pomp is great. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground that didst weaken the nations? Jesus said, I'm a worm and no man. You know what he did? Ephesians tells you, what is it but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He became sin for us. Not just that, but he went down there and took your destiny. You know what your destiny was without Christ? To be corrupted and putrefied in an immortal state in hell, getting a body like your father, the devil, the serpent. And the Bible tells you there in Isaiah 14, talking about prophesying of the devil's future, the worms cover and the worms are under him. He's wrapped in worms in the pit, burning in hell forever. So lost people literally will get this distorted and twisted and corrupted, lost body that won't die. It'll burn in the lake of fire for eternity. Could you imagine being you with your full consciousness, with your history, understanding where you were from, knowing your past, trapped inside of your own body? I think a little weird sometimes. I don't think that would shock you. But I sometimes kind of like feel like, I know this is just flesh you're looking at. I look in the mirror and things are really, and I'm not old. I'll be 36 in a few weeks. I'm really not old. I'm not trying to pretend like I am old, okay, for those of you who really are old. I'm not trying to pretend like I am. But I'm looking in the mirror, and we can't keep up with counting the grays. They're really there. You might not see them, but honestly, they're there. My wife just teases me to death. You know, some things do start to change a little bit already. I know, you know, you're not 20 anymore. I'm trapped inside a corrupt body. I actually feel it sometimes. I feel like I'm peeking out the windows. You've never really seen me. You see the look on my face. You've never seen my personality. You've never seen my soul. Could you imagine being trapped inside of a body and looking down and like going, I'm a worm. Arms are gone, feet are gone, and you're writhing and you don't have the power to stand upright and you're rolling around and there you are, you're a worm. What? That's the destiny of lost people who wind up in hell. And the Almighty Creator came down from heaven's glory and became less than a man because he took our destiny. That's powerful. You realize my sin has already been punished in hell? Praise God. You know where I deserve to be tonight? Do you know where I deserve to go for eternity? I wouldn't argue the point. I wouldn't stand before God and say, God, you realize the good things I did? I know I messed some things up, but God, have you seen my good? I'm pretty sure my good outweighs my bad. I know there was a blip on the screen there for a few years, and I realized from time to time I struggled, but I'm pretty sure I made a pretty good effort to do the best I could. I read more Bible than most. I prayed more than most. I witnessed to more than most. God, I think I'm kind of all right. You think in a million years God's going to take that? You think in a million years a man in his right mind before a holy God would begin to argue his point with God? I know what I deserve. My efforts for God are punk compared to Jesus Christ. My efforts for God are punk compared with some saints, and there's not a saint in the church history or in the Old Testament. There's not a martyr anywhere that doesn't deserve to burn in hell forever. Jesus Christ went down there and did it for us. That's a mean statement, preacher, to say that we all deserve to burn in hell. Well, Ambition and pride were the devil's sin. What self-righteous Christian who's done a lot of good works isn't full of their self? What preacher that God uses doesn't have to consciously fight the preacher strut? He hears them saying, oh, you're preaching tonight? We're so glad to have you. You're our favorite preacher. God uses you so much. And he goes, yeah, well, now that you mention it, wouldn't bring it up myself, but you know, hey. Right? So every person deserves it. Because pride's the sin of the devil. Christ took care of it. He becomes a worm for you and I. Look at Job 25, right before Psalms, Job 25. I'm going to be done in a couple of minutes. Are you guys all right tonight? Are you staying awake? I mean, we're talking about Christ dying on the cross. So, I mean, do I have to hit the time clock or are we going to be all right? Everybody okay? All right. Job 25, please. Verse 6. This is connecting the dot between what a man is now and what a man's going to become. How much less man that is a what? And the Son of Man, which is a what? You have your father who? He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. He is a liar and the father of it. Who's the truth? You refuse to accept Jesus Christ, what are you? You're a rejecter of truth, siding with your father, the liar. You're a worm. That's your future. Back to Psalm 22. What did Jesus Christ do? He took it. Because he loved a worm like me. Now that's love, folks. I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. He took my destiny. Look at verses 16 and 17. For the dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. He said, in other words, I can see them. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. They're betting at the foot of the cross on who gets that garment. Because the garment he wore was about all he had was the garment on his back. And it was too nice of a garment to rend in pieces. So they made bets at the foot of the cross, cast lots to see who got the garment of Christ. They're parting his vesture. They're discussing who's going to get it. What a powerful, powerful thing. Who those dogs are in verse 16, you know who they are? Those are human beings. When you run the Bible references on a dog, it's a Gentile. It's a Roman soldier walking back and forth in front of that cross. He refers to the Gentile dogs, unclean humans, unclean beings, filthy, sinful men. And the Bible shows us that throughout, and I didn't have time to get to it this morning, but it was there in the text. Those Jews that rejected their Messiah, that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, they were to treat them like dogs. If a Jew was to go through a Gentile area, when they got out the other side of that unclean living environment, if they were forced to travel through it, they would take off their shoe in the Jewish culture and they would shake the dust off their feet. They would wipe the dust off their feet for a witness against that city that rejected the law, that rejected clean living, that rejected the God of the Old Testament. Then they put their shoe back on and keep going. Jesus told the apostles, he said, when you go and preach, if they reject you, shake the dust off their feet. He was telling the Jew, you're as filthy as a Gentile without Jesus Christ. So the dogs, Jews and Gentiles alike, that crucified him, they stared at him. The dogs are there at his feet barking and howling and growling and snarling. He said, there's the dogs torturing me. They pierce me. My hands and my feet. Folks, dogs can be creepy. I know some of you are dog crazy. I've been getting more and more and more and more pressure for about a year now about a puppy. Man, it's difficult. We went into the 12 Oaks Mall over there and we went into the puppy shop and we got a puppy out. Let him play with the puppy in the little puppy area. And the baby lost her mind. And I almost went completely against everything I believe to bust out a credit card to get that dog. She was, I mean, her tears were, she couldn't talk. I thought, honey, and I said this out loud because she was making such a scene. I said, honey, I will get you a puppy. We'll go to the Chinese restaurant right now. And I was walking right past an Oriental lady. And she looked at me and I was like, ah, that's Kat. And she started dying laughing. I was like, oh, praise the Lord. She saw I was being goofy. I'm not kidding you. An Oriental lady was right. She heard me. I mean, I said it that loud. And she started laughing. I thought, oh, good. I'm good. You realize I've never been a crazy dog person. I mean, I have had a bunch, but at this point, you know, it's an unclean animal according to the Old Testament. You know what's funny to me? Dog is a man's best friend. It's a weird thing how men get really attached to dogs. Ain't that strange? People grieve over losing a dog as though a family member died. They do. You know what? There's a connection there. And it runs through the scriptures. You know what we are? We're a dog. We crucified our Savior. He said, the dogs have compassed me. And here's how we know it's them. The assembly of the wicked enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. The last thing I want you to see is there's a war going on. Look at verse 12. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. Who are the bulls of Bashan? That's weird, man. I mean, that one, I scratched my head about that one. God's given me a couple things this week that I couldn't figure out for a long time. I love it when he does. That's just an awesome book. It's never going to wear out if you stay in it. It won't wear out. Stay in it. Just stay in it. Ups and downs. Don't let your lows get too lows. Enjoy your highs, amen. But don't let your lows get too lows. Keep a level head about you and stay in the book. It's beautiful, beautiful. I can't wait to see what 30 more years is going to do to me. Amen? Amen? Hello? Okay. God helping me is staying in it. So who are the bulls of Bashan? I started running Bashan and I wasn't getting anything. I was frustrated because I thought I knew what it was. And then I got it. Go to Joshua chapter 12, please. Joshua chapter number 12, what's going on at the cross? He's struggling between him and his father and his humanity. Just like you, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God, what did I do? God, you're not hearing me. He's struggling in his humanity. He's torn to shreds. Nails are through his wrists. Nails are through his hands. Nails are through his feet. By the way, I mean, you don't have the time to get into the physical side of it, and I feel like the physical side of it minimizes the reality of it. Every preacher focuses on the physical side and the nerve endings that are in the wrist and how those nerves shoot straight through the heart and blah, blah, blah. The physical side of it was not what Christ was worried about. That wasn't why he was sweating great drops of blood. I mean, if that's all there was to it, he'd have been like, "Whoa! I'm going back to heaven. Carry up, fellas. I'm out of here." Amen. That was already God in human flesh. That wasn't the deal, guys. He wasn't sweating drops of blood because they're going to put nails through me. He was sweating drops of blood because he was going to become sin. And not just sin, but the sin of the whole world. And not just the sin of the whole world, but rejected and denied of the Father. And not just rejected and denied of the Father, but descending into hell. How filthy, how putrid, how abominable, how vile he had to, what he had to go through was vile in order to get you and I saved. And now there's another thing going on. There's a war happening. He's striving against sin, and I mean really sin personified. Look at Joshua 12 verse 4. And the coast of Og, the king of Bashan, here it is, which was of the remnant of the giants. I'm just going to stop there and I'll comment. You say, what does that have to do with it? Back to Psalm 22. All the way through, when God's people had to face Og, the king of Bashan, they were very afraid to fight him. Are you with me? They were very afraid to go up against an enemy they couldn't conquer. And God repeatedly had to tell them, go get them, I'm going to deliver you. Go get them, wipe them out, you can do it. I'm with you, we're going to win this battle, get in there and mix it up. Why were they so afraid of Og, the king of Bashan? Because there was a remnant of the giants there. And we're going to see as we go through Genesis on Wednesday nights, those giants are not human. They're part human and part devil. They're a procreation of Satan. Now, you know, the theological midgets who like to play in the shallow end try to say the sons of God are the godly line and the daughters of men are the ungodly line. And the problem is they ain't spent enough time fasting and praying and seeking God and letting the Holy Ghost walk them through the Bible and letting the Bible say what it says and believe what it says where it is. So they get like, you know, panicked when there's something that seems to challenge the mind or challenge the faith, their faith in God. The fact of the matter is those giants were procreations of the devil. And we've been studying this thing out. The more you study the Bible and the more you understand how God works and how the devil works and what he's capable of according to what the Bible says, there's no shocker there. And then you turn on your TV and you're like, wow, it's almost like the book of Revelation coming alive. Aliens coming down and procreating in the earth and zombies walking around and dead bodies that are rotten while they're walking and on and on it goes. They're getting inspired, folks. I mean, how many of you know Hollywood's really Hollywood, right? Amen. That's pretty obvious. Well, where are they getting their inspiration from? This stuff runs all the way back. You know what the bulls of Bashan are? They're those devils. That when the children of Israel went in there and they cut those giants down and they killed the human half of them, that spirit, that devil gets let loose, that unclean spirit let loose, and they don't go anywhere. They're hanging out. They're here. They're waiting for the coming judgment. And on the cross of Calvary, they all converged on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us at the time of his temptation in Luke chapter number 4, and when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season. The devil left Jesus alone for a little while. And when he was nailed to that cross, and when he was experiencing the departure of God, they showed up. When you feel like God's not listening to you, when you feel like God's cut you off and things don't make sense and my God, why? You watch out. Because that's when they come, brother. You get discouraged, you get depressed, you get pressured. I mean, it can be financial pressure, it can be health pressure, it can be marriage pressure. Jesus Christ was physically at his weakest. Let me just tell you something. When you work too much and you go without sleep, unless you were fasting and praying, you better be careful. And that devil showed up after 40 days of Jesus Christ fasting and Jesus Christ praying. And that's when he came in because he knew he was physically weak and unprepared. And that's when he moved in, man. Let me ask you a question. Was it Jesus Christ's fault that God denied him? Did God deny him? Was it Jesus Christ that was the problem? Have you had times where you say, God, why have you forsaken me? Maybe sometimes you're not the problem. It's possible. Maybe sometimes, you know, you've done a little something wrong, but the fact that you realize he's not there like he used to be shows you that you know what it means to walk with him. So that's a positive thing. I need to get my joy back. Well, that means you know what it means to have some joy. That means you've learned a little bit about walking with God. So if you're bummed out a little bit, if you don't have the same power you used to have, if you're not the same witness you used to be, if your prayer life's lacking and your Bible reading don't have the pop anymore, then at least you know what it was like to have it. Trust God. Get through it. Be careful, because that's when the devil shows up. But stay with it. God will take care of you. The bulls showed up. The lions showed up. Verse 13, they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. You know what that is. Satan walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So he comes to the foot of that cross with all the spirits, the fallen angels, anything that's free and able to roam, because we know from our studies that there's a variety of different angels. There's a variety of devils and spirits. They all converge at that moment at the cross of Calvary with the human dogs walking throughout them. The human dogs aren't even realizing what's about them while they're sneering and mocking and being used as little tools and minions of the devil. Jesus Christ sees past it all and he's saying, God, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They can't see the bulls. They can't see the lion. And the bulls and the lion are saying, hey, God forsook you. You're coming to hell. You became sin. The sun just turned black. You're done. You're done. You're not coming out. Whew. But that's not the end of the story. Verse number 19 shows us, but be not far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword. My darling, he's in referencing to his soul. He calls it my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. Everybody asks me about that. I see your interest. Am I just dreaming, or you got a second for me to tell you? The best I got on it, and I'll study more, and I'm not dogmatic at all. The best I got on it is it's some kind of a heavenly horse. Because a horn is a type of power. And in this context, it's mentioned in a positive sense. Thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. So when the Lord talks about us coming back on white horses, there's a good chance there's some kind of a unicorn type of thing. But I am just baffled. So 30 years from now, God will give it to me. Amen. So stick around till then and we'll figure it out. I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation. Oh, I praise thee. He's hanging on the cross and he's saying, God, this ain't the end. I'm going to praise you in the middle of the congregation. You know what I think he is thinking? I will build my church. You know what I think he is thinking? Where two or more gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You know what I know he was thinking? I know he was thinking about Bible Believers Church of South Lyon in October 2013, where God's people would gather together and he'll praise the name of Jesus Christ, because he's the one that took our sin and washed it clean in his blood. He descended, but brother, he didn't stay down there. He came up and he glorified God through it all. And now, because of what he did, I'm capable of glorifying a holy God. Now, because of what he did, my life can actually be worth something. Now, because of what he did, I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. And then through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection, I got new life in Jesus Christ. And now for the first time, I can actually start to produce some pure works. I can actually start to please God because of Jesus Christ. His name is worthy to be praised. And he's praising God from the cross. Verse 25, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. You realize our access to God is right through the blood of Jesus Christ. So now if you drop dead tonight and you stand before God and somewhere, and I know this isn't going to happen, it's an illustration, please understand that. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You're going to be right there. But let's just say, through the valley of the shadow of death, Lucifer steps up and he says, you're coming with me. You sinner, you filthy sinner. You know what you can say? You got to come through the blood of Christ to get me. And he can't do it. I'm going to heaven. because Jesus Christ took my grief, took my sorrow, took my pain, took my transgressions, took my chastisement, and took my eternal hell. He was eternity. And he stepped into hell. And he left my sins there. And he came out. Because while he was on that cross, he was still in heaven. How could Jesus become sin and rise again? How could he become sin and stay pure? Because he was seated up there while he was here. Because he's God. And he loved you and me enough to drink that cup for us. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Christian, I don't want you to wait around. The Lord, I know if you're saved, I know the Lord's speaking to you.